We are studying the first epistle of Paul to the church at Thessalonica, which was written in about 50 or 51 AD from Corinth. Thessalonica was a significant city located on the northern coast of the Aegean Sea and also on a major east-west highway that was built by the Romans called the Ignatian Way. A church sprang up in Thessalonica after Paul's visit to the city on his second missionary journey. He came to Thessalonica from Philippi and stayed a short time. He preached in the synagogue there for three consecutive Sabbaths and probably had a ministry among the Gentiles that lasted a few weeks as well. He stayed long enough that he did some work there. Thessalonians 2:9 says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." A church made up of Jews and Gentiles came into existence as a result of Paul's visit to Thessalonica. The church probably met in the house of a man named Jason, who is mentioned in Acts chapter 17. When the city authorities came to look for Paul, Acts 17 says they looked for him at Jason's house, and Jason had to post bond, and Paul had to leave the city. So he left there and went to Berea, and then to Athens, and then to Corinth. In the meantime, he has sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on the church, and Timothy has returned to Corinth with a good report about the church of the Thessalonians. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:6 that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us. There's evidence to support that good report in chapter 1. Paul says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." All of that is evidence that they were loved by God and that they were chosen by God. A good church had been planted in the city of Thessalonica. Now, in the passage for tonight, there is an indication that some enemies of Paul were accusing him of impurity and deception and flattery and greed. He denies those charges by reminding them of how he conducted himself while he was among them. Four times he uses the phrase, "you know." Once he says, "you remember." And once he says, "you are witnesses" in this passage. So the proof that the charges are false is in their own knowledge and their own memory of how he conducted himself among them. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." And then he goes on to describe his ministry among them. So what we have here is a model of effective ministry. His ministry among them was not in vain. It was not empty. It was not fruitless. It was not without purpose. It was effective. So what does an effective ministry look like? John MacArthur has extracted 7 principles of effective ministry from this passage. And after reading what he wrote, I cannot get away from what he said. So I'm going to give you the principles the way that John MacArthur stated them from this passage. First of all, effective ministry is confident in God's power. Verse 2 says, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." He mentions his experience in Philippi before he came to Thessalonica. The record of what happened at Philippi is recorded in Acts chapter 16. Paul's second missionary journey started in Antioch with Silas. Paul and Silas. They visited again the churches of Galatia. Timothy joined them at Lystra, and they went through Phrygia to Mysia to Troas. From Troas they sailed across the Aegean Sea to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. They remained in Philippi for some amount of days. He began to preach at a place of prayer down by the riverside, and Lydia was converted. The Bible says that God opened her heart to believe, and she believed the gospel. She was saved. They stayed at her house. One day on the way to the place of prayer, a slave girl with a spirit of divination was harassing Paul, and he cast the spirit out of her. Her owners, who profited from her ability to tell fortunes, had Paul and Silas beaten and thrown into jail. That is what he was referring to when he said they suffered and were shamefully treated at Philippi. Paul and Silas worshipped God at midnight in the jail, and there was an earthquake that shook the foundations of the prison and opened all the prison doors and freed all the prisoners. The jailer was terrified until he realized that Paul and the prisoners didn't try to escape. Then the jailer and his family were converted. After that, Paul and Silas were released, and they went to Thessalonica. So the mistreatment at Philippi did not dissuade him from preaching at Thessalonica. His boldness was in God. The God who delivered him at Philippi could deliver him at Thessalonica, or enable him to deal with whatever might befall him, or take him home to glory. Come what may, his life was in the hands of the Lord God Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. And he had boldness. Secondly, effective ministry is committed to God's truth. Again, verse 2 says, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Did you catch that? He had boldness in God to declare the gospel of God. The gospel of God is the gospel that originates with God. It is the gospel of which God is the author. Paul preached a message that was thoroughly of God. God is the author of it. He designed it, that His only Son, Jesus Christ, would come into the world and live as a man among men and make a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners. Jesus Christ accomplished it. The Holy Spirit applies it to the hearts of believers in Christ. It is the gospel of the triune God. And effective ministry is committed to God's truth of the gospel of God. Thirdly, effective ministry is commissioned by God's will. Verse 3 and 4 says, For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Paul says we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Why do you speak, Paul? Why are you doing this? Because we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. We've been commissioned by God's will. I'm under divine authority, and yet I have divine authority. I have a delegated authority from God. He didn't teach error. No, in fact, He taught truth, and it was the truth that God entrusted to Him. God entrusted Him with the good news. That word approved is a word that means tested and found valid. It means approved by testing. Paul was approved by testing. God entrusted him with the gospel. Paul was not self-appointed. He was commissioned by God. God called him and gave him a task to do and trusted him to do it. Paul was doing what God called him and trusted him to do. It's not something that he thought up for himself. He was a steward. You know what the Bible says about a steward? It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. A steward is on a mission for someone else, and it is his responsibility to be faithful. God entrusted Paul with the gospel, and Paul was being faithful to God to preach it. That is all that God expects of us, to be faithful to the gospel. Fourthly, effective ministry is compelled by God's knowledge. Paul says in verse 4, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. What he is compelled to do is to please God, not men. Dr. Criswell told a story about a train master in one of those big union depots and the crowds and mobs of people that quarreled at him and grew angry with him. And when he tried to control all of those things of boarding trains and finding trains and locking gates and opening gates, somebody said to him, "How do you do with all of these people angry with you and these people displeased and disgusted and disappointed and quarreling at you and flaying at you? How do you bear that?" And he said, "Why, it is nothing at all." He says, "I do not have all these people to please, nor is it of me what they say or what they like or dislike." He said, "I have to please just one man." And he pointed up there in the station to an office and to a window, and he said, "My master sits in that office, and it is he alone that I have to please." That is the attitude of the true and dedicated minister of Jesus Christ. There is just one somebody that he has to please, and that's the Lord. That is what Paul was saying. I don't try to please men. I'm about pleasing God. And God tests our hearts. God knows what is in our hearts. And so that is all the more reason why I am about pleasing Him. Fifthly, effective ministry is consumed with God's glory. Verse 5 and 6 says, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others." Paul was not out to receive any glory for himself. He was not after men's praise, accolades, prizes, awards. His aim in life was the glory of God. Paul wrote in Romans 11, 33-36, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. That is the end and aim of Paul's life. To God be the glory forever. From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. A person who really believes that will be humble. I've often wondered why it is that so many professing Christians are missing that humility. Missing that their lives are to be lived to the glory of God, and missing the humility that goes along with that. There are two more principles of effective ministry in this passage in verses 7 through 12. One is motherly affection. The other is fatherly supervision. Motherly affection is found in verses 7 through 9. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul is not saying that ministers should act feminine like women, only that ministers should show that kind of gentleness and affection that a nursing mother shows in taking care of her children. It is a metaphor for gentleness and affection. Fatherly supervision is found in verses 10 through 12. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. A good minister is to be like a mother, showing gentleness and affection, and like a father, exhorting and encouraging and charging his children. Ministry is relational. The church is relational. That's one reason for the church. It is to be in a community of people with relationships with each other. It's a shared community. Do you see in verse 12 where it says, charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory? One of the questions that we ask church members is, do you now resolve and promise, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Christ? That is what that means, and that is where it comes from, that verse and other verses just like it. Walk in a manner that is worthy of God who calls you. Walk in a manner that is consistent with the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. What are the principles of effective ministry? Confidence in God's power, commitment to God's truth, commissioned by God's will, compelled by God's knowledge to be a God pleaser and not a man pleaser, consumed by God's glory, motherly affection, and fatherly supervision. Let's pray.